Okay, we're going to go ahead and start. I want to welcome all of you. If you would please find Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to give a little bit of background and context, so if you haven't been here in a couple of weeks, you'll be able to catch up with where we are. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, the people have come out of Egypt. They have traveled a long way. They have gathered at the foot of the mountain. The Lord has descended in fire and smoke onto the mountain, and from that fire and smoke comes his words. He speaks the words of the Ten Commandments, and this is the first part of Exodus 20, verses 1 through about verse 17. Verse 18, you can see the reaction of the people. Mine has a whole bunch of ing words. Seeing the thunder pealing, the lightning flashing, the trumpet blasting, and the mountain smoking, the people were terrified and kept their distance. Speak to us yourself, they said to Moses, and we will obey, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that your fear of him being always in your mind may keep you from sinning. So the people kept their distance while Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. Now, here's the context. God has spoken the words of the Ten Commandments, but he has more to say. The people have said, we don't want to hear it. Because if we hear God's words again from God's voice, we're going to die. You go find out what he wants. You come back. Whatever you tell us, we'll do. There follows then, from the rest of chapter 20 through chapter 21, 22, and 23, the first of these conversations that Moses has with God. And that's what we looked at last week. We say conversation, although the Bible does not record Moses saying anything. From the very first, God said, and then you see a quotation mark, and then each paragraph after that, mine has paragraph laid out in my translations. Each paragraph has a quotation mark until you come to the end of chapter 23, and in fact, until you come to the end of verse 2 of chapter 24. God is not, we don't hear the response from Moses, although I suspect and believe there was one. But there's a conversation that he has. Verse 3 of chapter 24, Moses comes back down the mountain, tells the people what God has said, then writes all of that down, then reads everything he has written, and the people say what? They've said it twice now. We will obey, we will do everything he says. And at that point, Moses goes back up the mountain for a second conversation. And that conversation starts chapter 25, verse 1. Look at the tail end of the last verse of 24. How long was he on the mountain this time? 40 days and 40 nights. And he has another conversation. It's just like the first one. We don't hear what Moses is saying in response. We hear what God is saying to Moses almost all the way through. That conversation runs up through Exodus chapter 31. This is the conversation we have not looked at yet. So, last week we looked at the first conversation. We looked at the interlude, the part we came back down the mountain, and that's what we've reviewed now. Now, what's coming in chapter 32? We're not ready to talk about it yet, but when we get there, I want all of you to know what's coming. Moses comes down the mountain after that second time with God, 40 days and 40 nights, and what does he discover? He discovers the people, the word probably orgy would not be badly used in this context. He hears noise and thinks it sounds like a battle, and his servant Joshua, who is with him, says, I think they're amusing themselves. I think that's the phrase my translation uses. And they are all worshiping a golden calf. What was the number one commandment? No other gods before me. What was the number two commandment? Don't make any idols. What have they just done? They violated both of those like crazy. How long was Moses on the mountain? 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long it takes. Moses says in chapter 20, do not be afraid. God has come to test you. This is verse 20 of chapter 20. So that your fear of him being always in your mind may keep you from sinning. How did that do? Not so good. Not so good. don't feel superior. Don't feel superior to these people. But he comes back down the mountain and he finds an absolute gigantic, awful mess. Now, we're not ready to go to the gigantic, awful mess yet. We're ready to look at that second conversation. A monologue, it seems, although I don't think in reality it was. I think the Bible has simply chosen not to record Moses' responses. So that's what I propose we do, is to begin to look at that second conversation. Now, just again to set the context, what was the substance of the first conversation, the one from chapter 20 through 23? What was the subject of that conversation? Do you remember? Relationships, interactions with each other, laws about how you handle murder, how you handle theft, how you handle misappropriation of materials and such. Setting up measured response rather than an all-out response. You hit me, I kill you. No. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is where you find that. Okay. What happens if my donkey comes over and stomps down your corn? What do we do now? What do we do if you've assaulted me? All of those questions are the ones that are dealt with in that first part. So, your job was to read at least through chapter 32, which means you're supposed to know the subject of the second conversation. What was the subject of the second conversation? It's all about building a structure in which worship takes place. A lot of time is devoted to how do you build a worship center. What's it called in your translation, the worship center? Mine, it's called the dwelling. In yours, it's called the tabernacle. Okay? And the Bible spends a lot of time recording God's instructions. Did you read this? This was your job. I'm checking to see if you did your part. You're off the hook because you weren't here. Okay. Yours is called the sanctuary? Okay. What did you notice about the instructions for the building of the sanctuary, the dwelling, the tabernacle? Very specific. How specific? Extremely specific. Right down to the cloth, the color, the nature of the wood, the measurements, everything in great detail. Okay? Now, it isn't perfectly clear what that means, but a tiny little bit of what that means is worship is not something that's done at the last minute without thought. Worship is something into which one puts some effort to do things right. And you can see some echoes of this in what we're going to see later on. All right? What else besides the building of the worship center? What else is in there? The furnishings for the worship center are mentioned. And specifically, the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to talk about that in some detail. All right? Is there anything besides the building of the worship center and the furnishings for the worship center? Anything else discussed in this long time? Is there anything else besides things that are made of fabric and things that are made of wood and things that are made of metal and things that are made of others? Anything beyond that? You're missing a big part. The preparation of people to serve as the leaders in that worship center. Starting with who? Aaron and his sons, who are going to be priests. And eventually you'll find the tribe from which Aaron and his sons came will be set aside as the support system for that group, the Levites. Although that's not quite happened yet. Okay? So there's a lot of time spent on the clothing for the priest, but there's also some time spent on sacrifices to purify and dedicate and consecrate the priests into the service that they're going to render. Okay? Now, it's probably not everything, but that's the substance of it. The worship center, the furnishings of the worship center, the people who are going to lead in the worship center, and the clothes and the vestments that they will wear, and, maybe more important than anything else, their spiritual preparation, their purification, their being the process whereby they're consecrated and dedicated to that work. That's what's covered here. All right? What's going on back at the ranch? God is telling him, here's all the things you do to get the everything ready so the people can worship properly. What are the people doing back at the ranch? They're not worshiping properly. They're worshiping about as improperly as you could imagine them doing. Okay? There's a contrast between these two. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? What did they say in chapter 32? You've read chapter 32, right? You're supposed to. We don't know where he's gone. We don't know if he's ever coming back. And we don't have a God to worship. Make us one. Remember Aaron's comments when Moses came down and offered, let me be gentle, offered some criticism for what Aaron had done? Remember Aaron's words? If you don't remember Aaron's words, you've got to read chapter 32 sometime. Aaron's words were, they gave me some gold, I threw the gold in this fire, look what came out. Okay? That's not how it happens. I've seen pictures of when gold is being treated. It doesn't come out unless you do some things to make this particular shape come out. They gave me some gold. I threw it in the fire. Look at what came out. That doesn't seem to be a particularly good thing for the person who's about to be the primary worship leader of God's people to be saying. God's people are led by weak people who don't always understand what God wants and don't always do things the way God wants them to. I probably should get my sign as I say that sentence. So, my proposal is we take a few moments and look at some details. So, you ready to look at some details? All right. Number one, would you look at verse 9 of chapter 25? Second conversation. Now, I've told you to look at verse 9. I'm going to back up and give you a little running start on verse 9. Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, tell the Israelites to set aside a contribution for me. You will accept a contribution from everyone whose heart prompts him to give it. How interesting is that? There's no finger being pointed at the people and shaking fingers saying, you need to give. I don't know why you haven't given. Instead, God says, take up a collection from anybody whose heart prompts him or her to give it. And this is what you will accept from them. And when you look at this list, get ready, you're going to see all these materials in the chapters that follow. You'll see one material here, one material there, maybe two or three of them together. What are you supposed to accept from them? I'm now at verse 3. Are you at verse 3, chapter 25? What are you supposed to accept? Gold and silver and bronze. What are those things? Metals. How hard is it to make bronze? Fairly hard. What is in bronze?
Copper.
How long ago did people learn to make bronze? Tells you something of the state of metallurgy in those days, and chemists read that with great interest. They've got bronze. They've come pretty far along, these people have. And they apparently have had the ability to make it, or somebody has. Maybe they made it in Egypt. Remember when they came out of Egypt, the Egyptians gave them all kinds of things to get them out the door. So it may not be that they know how to make it, but they've got some. Okay? Let's not go there. If you start, I may not be able to stop. Materials dyed, mine says violet purple as the first color.
Blue.
Yours says blue. Mine says violet purple, red purple, and crimson.
Oh, no.
Comma. Materials dyed violet, purple, red, purple, and crimson. Dyed. They know something about how to dye things. D-Y-E. They know how to dye things. That's an industry all of its own. That's hard work to know how to do that. What's the hardest color to get? That violet, purple. You get a tiny, 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 tiny little bit of color from each of a certain kind of shellfish, and you have to collect hundreds, thousands of these things to get enough to do one thing. These are colors of great price and great value. Crimson's a little easier, but the violet purple, that's pretty tough. And what are those materials? Fine linen, mine says. Does yours say fine linen or does yours just say linen? It does say fine linen. Doesn't say fine goat hair. Mine says goat hair, but yours says goat skin. That's not the same thing. Ram skin. Mine says goat hair. Ram's skin is the second one. Does yours have goat hair before the ram? Goat hair, ram's skin, dyed red. Fine leather. Not just leather, a specific kind of wood. What kind of wood? Acacia wood. Oil for the light, spices for anointing the oil, and fragrant incense. Perillion and other stones to be set in the ephod of the breastplate. So they've got mining for precious stones. They've got metallurgy. They've got the production of fabrics and the ability to dye those fabrics, the ability to take animal byproducts and be able to make those into materials of one kind or another. All those skills are out there. There's a place a little bit later where the Bible records the names of those people who know how to work with these various materials. They're named specifically. And God says, these are the people to whom I gave the skills to work with these materials. Have you had a study on spiritual gifts? Have they talked about preaching and prophecy and teaching and prayer? Have they ever talked about metallurgy and dyeing and the manufacture of textiles? The Bible seems to be saying there is a spiritual gift that comes with the ability to make useful materials and products out of what nature provides, and that God has specifically given those skills to specific people. Yes, sir.
This is also, mine says hides of sea cows.
Mine says porpoise skins. Porpoise skin.
Well, luckily mine doesn't say it, so we will pass on. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do.
That's when you were referring to leather. That's how it's specified.
Mine says fine leather, and it kind of quits there. Now, there is a footnote which says meaning uncertain in my translation. Yours has decided it means fish skin.
Mine says bad. And it says they're native.
Yours says badger. The badgers are native to the Red Sea. Let's not go too far with this. Okay. Here's what I want to draw to your attention. People are being asked to give the best of the things they have. But they're not being told to give the best of the things they have. What did God say? Collect a contribution from those whose heart prompts them to give it. He's asking for the best. But he's asking that people be willing to give that. Verse 8, make me a. And now this is where you can have the word dwelling or the word tabernacle or the word sanctuary. Mine goes back and forth between sanctuary and dwelling. It uses the word sanctuary here. Make me a sanctuary so that I can reside among them. Doesn't say you, because Moses is with him, but nobody else is. Okay? Can somebody go with her to just make sure she's okay? Make me a sanctuary so that I can reside among them. And then he says, you will make it all. Do you see that? Make a sanctuary so that I can reside among them. But Moses is in charge. He's the general contractor, if you know that term, for construction projects. Make it all. And then mine says something else. What does yours say at that point?
Exactly like the pattern I will show you.
Exactly like the pattern I will show you. Did yours say something like that? The movie was My Cousin Vinny. I don't know if you've seen that movie lately. Okay. There's a person in the room that I encouraged to watch the movie Blues Brothers recently. She had never seen it. I thought she should. She thought it was as funny as I thought it was, I think. My Cousin Vinny rises to that as well. They have a guy from the FBI crime lab who's reporting on the automobile tires. And they ask him about what they learned about the tires through a GC mass spec, a gas chromatograph mass spectrometer. You can't put a tire through one of those instruments. You can put volatile materials, you know, small molecules and things like that, but you can't put a tire through there, and yet that's what he's talking about. But he said, we examined the tire on the left on the tracks that the bad guys left, and then we checked the tires on here. And what did it look like? He said, it was exactly You went like this. Exactly. That, if you do that, most scientists who ever watch movies will start laughing at that point. Okay. How are you supposed to make it?
Exactly.
Like I am going to show you. You'll make it according to the design for the dwelling and the design for its furnishings, which I will show you now. That's the way mine says it. Does yours have something like that?
Like the pattern I will show you.
Okay, now pause for a minute. I want you to turn over to verse 40 of chapter 25. That was verse 8 or 9. Now I'm at verse 40. What's the phrase that jumps out at you here? Make sure. Yeah, back up to 38 and 39, it's starting to talk about what you're making and what you're making it out of. But verse 40 says, see that you work to the design which was shown you on the mountain. Where's Moses? On the mountain. What's Moses looking at? The design. Interesting the way it's worded. You would think he would have said, make sure you make it according to this design. And you know, point to the design. But it almost is speaking as if the time is going to come when you're down working with the people. When you get to that point, make sure you work to the design that you saw on the mountain. On the mountain is right now. But the time is coming when that's going to be a distant memory. Make sure you work to that. Would you take a look at verse 30? And don't worry about the first phrase. Look at the last phrase. I'm sorry, chapter 26. I moved one more chapter. Chapter 26, verse 30. This is how you must erect the dwelling when you're ready to put it up. This is how you must do it. And what does it say? Following the design that was shown you on the mountain. Would you take a look at the tail end of verse 8 in chapter 27? Yeah. You don't have to say it too often before you start to get the idea, I need to remember what I'm seeing here. And I need to have that as something that comes back. Paul picks up this idea a long, long time later. Paul picks up this idea. The priests, he said, went into a copy of the sanctuary, built on earth with human hands. Jesus took his blood into the Holy of Holies, which is in heaven. And you get the impression that what he was being shown was something that was permanent and real. And now Moses was being asked to make a copy. Paul's interpretation is a very interesting one to read in this light. You've seen the original. Now you make an exact copy as you can. Okay? What is the first thing they talk about in detail? Start at verse 10 of chapter 25 and see how quickly you can get me an answer. What's the first thing they talk about in detail? They don't talk about the building of the worship center. They don't talk about building this one part inside the worship center that's of special purpose. They talk about building the object that will go there. What is that object? Mine says an ark. Does yours say Ark of the Covenant that early? Do you notice that Moses is not recorded as saying what's an ark? You're to make me an ark of what material? Acacia wood. How big is it supposed to be? Well, don't quote it, but it answers that question, right? Okay. What does verse 11 tell you? You've got wood for the major structure, but it's overlaid with a layer of gold. And then what does it say? Gold ring, so that you can pick it up without touching it. You put wooden shafts of acacia wood, that's verse 13, overlaid with gold, pass those shafts through the ring so you don't have to touch the ark to move it. You just touch the shafts that are going through the rings. The shafts will stay in the rings of the ark. They are not to be withdrawn. And verse 16 is very important. What are you supposed to put inside the ark? Later there'll be a couple of other things put, but right now, what's supposed to go inside? In my translation, testimony is capitalized. Is that capitalized?
Yes.
Right. You will put the testimony, which I'm about to give you, right? Okay. Would you turn over to, hold on a minute. Take a second to find it. Exodus 31:18. Remember, Exodus 31 is where this long section ends, and then verse chapter 32 with all the turmoil and all the revealing of the mistakes and sin of the people. Verse 18, chapter 31, when he, that is God, had finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him something. What did he give him? Two tablets of testimony. Capitalized once again, right? Thank you, Renee. Tables of stone, and what does it say about the tables of stone? Inscribed, mine said, by the finger of God. What's on those two stone tablets? Ten Commandments. We don't know what it looks like. Why not? First of all, because Moses threw them to the ground and they shattered into pieces when he saw what the people were doing. And secondly, because the replacements haven't survived. We don't know where they are, if they still exist in fact. But there it is. You're supposed to make me an ark, and inside it you're supposed to put the testimony, the two tablets. So all the way from 25, what was that? 25 verse 16, all the way to 31:18. That's the in between. That's the conversation. Okay? Now, verse 17 tells you something else. What's this? It's a cover for the ark. But it's got a special name. Tom, what's the name?
Mercy seat.
What's it supposed to be made of? It's not gold. It's not wood overlaid with gold. What is it?
Pure gold.
Pure gold. How big is it supposed to be? Big enough to fit down a cover. I'm at chapter 25, verse 17, verse 18. You're going to make models of the two great winged creatures. Make that of beaten gold. Put them at two ends. The winged creatures will have their wings where they cover the mercy seat. Verse 20 talks about protecting the mercy seat with their wings facing each other. Now, look at verse 21 and 22. And you're going to need to remember this for at least 3 months. I'm going to need you to remember this at least 3 months. I think it's going to take us that long to get where we have to get to. Okay? You will put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and inside the ark you will put the testimony which I am about to give you. I'm about to give it to you, and it takes 40 days and 40 nights before it actually comes. Verse 22, my first word, there. In that place. And just to make sure you see it, there I will come to meet you, semicolon, from above the mercy seat, from between the two winged creatures which are on the ark of the testimony, there I will give you all of my orders for the Israelites. God speaks to human beings in that place. What's the other word beside mercy seat? The atonement cover. What does atonement mean? A price has been paid that makes up for or substitutes for the wrongs and sins of another. What went on the ark, on the mercy seat, on the atonement cover, whenever God was to speak? Now you have to have read further than you've read here. Blood of what? Of the sacrificed animals. Okay? And when the blood was applied, God could speak. The communication channel between men and God was open when the blood was applied to the mercy seat. And in Hebrews we are told, when Jesus brought his blood, he did not bring it into a place that was made with human hands. He brought it into heaven, into the original. And once and for all, his blood was applied, and a channel of communication was open between men and women and God. We are talking about one of the biggest ideas in the whole of the Bible. Now, why did I say you have to remember this for at least 3 months? If you will turn to Numbers chapter 7. That's two books away. I figure that's 3 months. Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. Verse 1 follows immediately on the last verse of Exodus. Leviticus is an insert. The first six chapters of Numbers are an insert. The last verse of Exodus, the next verse that tells you in order of what happened, is Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. On the day that Moses finished erecting the dwelling, that's the way Exodus ends, is with him finishing the erecting of the dwelling. He anointed and consecrated it and all of its furniture, as well as the altar and all of his equipment, all of its equipment. When he had anointed and consecrated it, the leaders of Israel made an offering. Now, I'm going to take a minute or two because this is important. 3 months from now when we get here, I'll do this again, and it will be fine because you will have all forgotten this in the meantime. But let's see how we can do. All right? Here's what I want you to see. On the day that Moses finished erecting the dwelling, he anointed and consecrated it. That's a pronoun. I'm in Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. That's a long way from where we are back in Exodus. In Exodus, you're just getting the instructions for doing this. It hasn't been done yet. Tail end of Exodus, he's finished doing all this. And the day that he finishes, Numbers 7, 1 starts out. Okay? On the day that Moses finished erecting the dwelling, he anointed and consecrated it. That's a pronoun. What does it refer to? The dwelling, the tabernacle. And all of its furniture. Whose furniture? The dwelling, the tabernacle. As well as the altar and, mine says all of its equipment, yours says utensils. When he had anointed and consecrated it all, the leaders of Israel made an offering. They were the heads of families, the tribal leaders who had presided over the census. They brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, 1 wagon for every 2 leaders and 1 ox each. They brought them in front of the dwelling. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, accept these from them and let them be set apart for the service at the tent of meeting. Tent of meeting is another word that mine uses for dwelling and sanctuary and tabernacle. You will give them to the Levites, to each as his duties require. Moses took the wagons and oxen, gave them to the Levites, and it says to these he gave 2 wagons, to those he gave 4 wagons, and he didn't give anything to this other group because they're supposed to be the ones carrying all the stuff on their shoulders as they move from place to place. So far okay? What was that offering for? What was that offering for? 12 tribes, 12 oxen, 6 wagons, 2 wagons go here, 4 wagons go here. We're now at verse 9. There's been an offering. What was that offering for? What was the purpose? It was to be a recognition of the dedication and the anointing of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings.
And representing the 12 tribes.
Right? Okay. Verse 10. What does it say in verse 10? This is fascinating. If you've never looked at number 7, there's a book upstairs in the library. I know it's there because I put it there. It's by Philip Rosenbaum, and it's called How to Enjoy the Boring Parts of the Bible. He calls number 7 the king of the boring parts. How many verses in this chapter? 89. There's not many chapters in the whole of the Bible longer than this one. And I'm going to try to show you why he calls it the king of the boring parts, but let's just stick with it for a second. Verse 10, what happens? The leaders made, I thought they just made an offering. They did, and it took 6 verses to talk about that offering. What was that offering for? It was for the tabernacle, sanctuary, tent of meeting, the dwelling, and its furnishings, and all those things that they did, right? What's this offering for? Verse 10. It's for the dedication of the altar. Okay, let's get this straight. They've got an offering that comes representing all the tribes, and that offering is mentioned and finished with in 6 verses, maybe 7, right? And then there's a second offering. And this offering is not for the tent of meeting. It's not for the dwelling. What's it for? What's the altar going to look like after about 3 days? It's going to be covered with blood, stink, and smell. And there's so many sacrifices done on it, it's going to stink and smell for the rest of its existence. And they're making an offering to dedicate the altar, right? They brought their offerings before the altar, and the Lord said to Moses, each day one of the leaders must bring his offering for the dedication of the altar. 6 verses, they all brought their offerings. It's all done with in maybe an hour, maybe 30 minutes. How long does it take to drive six ox wagons by? It's all done in 6 hours. Now they're giving one day to each offering. How many days is this going to take? This is going to take 12 days. This isn't the 12 days of Christmas. This is 12 days of something else. Right? Each day, one of the leaders. Verse 12. On the first day of time. An offering was brought by whom? It names a specific person and it names the tribe. It's the tribe of Judah. That's not the firstborn of Jacob, but that's the leading tribe, and it's the tribe from which Jesus will come. What did the offering consist of? Verse 13 tells you. Verse 14 continues. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. At the end of verse 17 it says, such was the offering of Nashon, son of Amminadab. And it finishes that section. Does everybody notice that? Verse 18 says, on the second day. Would you please scan through verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23 and tell me what you notice. It's the same thing down to what level?
Exactly.
Down to what level, folks?
Exactly.
It's exactly the same. Word for word, syllable for syllable, item for item. It's exactly the same. That's the second day. What happens in verse 24? The third day. What happens in verse 30? Verse 36. And what happens in each of those sections? It's exactly the same. This is the king of the boring parts, Philip Rosenbaum says. Until you catch what's hiding underneath this. How long did it take to dedicate the tent of meeting? An hour, maybe. How long did it take to dedicate the altar? 12 days. 12 days on which the gifts given represent everybody in Israel, and it's all the same. Everybody's equal. Something's going on here, and if you can get past the boredom, you might catch a glimpse of what's going on. What's being dedicated? What happens on the altar? Things die. For what reason? For sin. What do you do with the blood? Sprinkle it on the mercy seat. When it's sprinkled on the mercy seat, what happens? The communication channel for God is opened up. Take a look at the last 2 verses of Numbers.
Number 7.
That's actually the last 1 verse. It gives a summary of all 12 days worth of gifts. Such were the offerings for the dedication of the altar after it had been anointed. When Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with God, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two great creatures, great winged creatures. And then it says what God said. What has happened? The altar is being dedicated. How many days did it take? Way longer than it took to dedicate the worship center. What happens on the altar? Sacrifice is given. What do you do with the sacrifice? You take the blood, and what do? Apply it to the mercy seat. And when the blood is applied to the mercy seat, what happens? The communication channel with God is opened. What's going on here? Was there ever a consecration or a dedication of the cross? As far as we know, no. But the people of ancient Israel did it way back here. Because by dedicating this altar, they were dedicating the great altar. By dedicating the altar on which sacrifice was offered over and over and over, and the blood applied again and again and again. But there was an altar, the cross, on which the sacrifice was made once. And when the blood was applied to the true mercy seat in heaven, the communication channel was open with God forever. we can be at one with God because of Christ's sacrifice. The atonement covers our sin. And a channel of communication is open. Do you know the old hymn? There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Big things are happening in here. Big things are happening in here. And we've looked at the first of those. And we've run out of time. So next week, God willing, we'll take this up again. And we'll look a little bit further than wherever we got. Verse 10, verse 11 in chapter 25. We've still got chapter 32 coming. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time You've given us. We thank You that hiding in Your word are deeper meanings that sometimes we get a glimpse of. Help us understand that sometimes when Scripture seems boring, it's hiding something very deep, very real, and extremely important. Help us understand that the old sacrificial system was designed to show people how horrible death is, how terrible the spilling of blood is, so that when the death of Jesus came and the spilling of His blood, we could see it for what it was, something horrible out of which You have brought the best good that could be brought. We thank You for Your Son and for His gift, and we thank You today for the provision You have made for putting us right with You and opening up the lines of communication where we can hear You when You try to communicate with us, and where when we pray, You hear us. We pray all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.